verses 2 to 9, and in my Bible it's entitled The Transfiguration. In your pew Bibles, I'll find it for you. It's page 1022. It's 1022. So the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud came and said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
We say some quite remarkable words, don't we, on Sundays? Let me just read these again. God of glory, we exalt your name. You who reign in majesty, we lift our hearts to you and we will worship, praise, and magnify your holy name. For in power resplendent you reign in glory. You are the eternal King and you reign forever. Your word is mighty. It releases captives. Your love is gracious. And then we say, and you are my God. It's incredible, isn't it? This God of glory, this power resplendent, this words that we can hardly begin to grasp the meaning of, and yet we say, and you are my God. Dave Fellingham, who wrote this song back in 1982, must have got many of his ideas from the passage that we read today. And from words that Peter, who was the witness to the transfiguration up that mountain, wrote when he was an older man in his second letter, in chapter 1 and verse 17, when he writes to the Christian churches of the way that they could be sure that what he was teaching was authentic, that it had root in the actual life of Christ. For he said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" He calls God, the majestic glory. And the majestic glory of God was glimpsed in the person of Jesus Christ. This impetuous fisherman, this man whose hands smelt of the scales of the fish that he killed and put into those nets, was one who glimpsed the glory of Christ on a mountain. And it transformed his life forever. And he was able to say, "You are my God." So what is the glory of Christ? Well, the glory of anything is its essential nature. The glory of spring, it's difficult to describe it, but we hear the birds singing. I don't know whether you heard them more clearly this morning. I certainly did for the first time. They were really going for it. And the beauty of the flowers that were now bursting into life, and beauty is being revealed. The beauty, the glory of spring, the glory of a sunset. You can't describe it, but you know it when you see it. The very essence and the voice that came from that majestic glory, affirming the love that he has for his son. "This is my son whom I love," affirms that though Jesus is the one who dwells on earth and is with us in every aspect of life, experienced what it was to be fully human, was also the God who dwelt in unapproachable light, the majestic one beyond description. And God, by his grace, this gracious God, made it possible for Peter to glimpse his glory then, and it transformed his life. And the Bible's teaching is that God, through his Spirit, makes it possible for people today to glimpse that same glory of Christ and to have their lives transformed by his Holy Spirit. And so how does this happen? I want to ask this morning, how does the glory of Christ get glimpsed? How will it be glimpsed tomorrow morning? In Down End, or wherever the places that you and I might be living in and working in. And to do that, I want to go back to a series of sermons that we looked at a little while ago, where we looked at six ways that we see signs of God at work in the everyday life of his people. It's the six M's. We studied these in the home groups and we preached and we produced quite some material on that. These are the six M's, or the six M's, as one person put it. It's a real list of ways that God's glory can be seen. And I just want to summarize each of those very briefly this morning. First thing, making good work. Making good work is not just about doing a good job of religious things, being a good vicar, but it's about being good at what you're doing, whatever it might be. Doing a great job of installing a central heating system, of balancing the accounts, of teaching a class of six-year-olds. Whatever it might be, God delights in you doing a good job. And I want to invite somebody from our church now, Sue Richardson, to come forward, because I think she's doing a good job from what I've heard. If you'd like to come forward, Sue, a second, and I'll tell you why in a moment. I've got to know Sue a little bit recently, and I wanted to do a bit of a TTT on you, if I may, so that we can just get a feel of what Sue's work is and what you're involved in. So, Sue, tell us what you will be doing this time tomorrow, roughly.
Well, tomorrow it's half term, as anyone with kids knows. Yeah. So I'm self-employed, so I will mostly be trying to manage my daughter and my workload for the week.
Okay. And tell us a little bit about what your work is.
So I write copy for solicitors' websites. I write copy for solicitors' websites and prepare marketing material and things for lawyers.
Okay. Thank you. And what sort of challenges do you face in that sort of work? What are the big challenges that you're going to be?
Well, my big challenge this week is obviously managing childcare.
Yes.
But normally just dealing with, obviously, lawyers. They're not the easiest people to manage. just trying to, and obviously to find inspiration as well for what I need to write. It's not always easy to sit down and, I'm sure you know, writing sermons.
No.
So, not that that reflects on your sermons.
Like, yes. I'll leave you to say whether it's happened this morning or not. But I went on your website, Solutions for Law, and if you go into the website that Sue has put together, there are testimonials. And this is what one person, Nick Jarvis, the solicitor, has said about you.
Sue is a pleasure to work with. She creates easy to read and compelling copy for legal services and is a great course or event organizer. She is always keen to provide the best possible service for her clients. Now, that is quite a testimonial for somebody to write about you. And I think that's a sign that, you know, you're making good work there. You're doing a good job.
I did pay him handsomely for writing that, obviously.
Well, that's a very shrewd move as well. So, but so how could we pray for you on that front line?
Well, I think certainly this week to pick up what we're going to be doing for Lent is to find the rest of God this week with half term and workload, really.
Because you've got two daughters.
Just one.
One daughter.
But two jobs.
Two jobs, one daughter. Great. Okay, well, let's just pray for Sue now as we are here. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that Sue does and for her life as a mother and wife, and we thank you that you're with her in all those things, and we pray that you would enable her to find your rest and peace, your strength and inspiration in those places that you'll be leading her this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Sue, very much indeed. Let's give her a big clap. So making good work is a very, very significant way of just allowing that glory, that light of Christ to shine through us. A second way would be modelling godly character, and those little letters after it, or letters that give us a clue to what that might look like. They're about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Or as another person put it, self-discipline. A capacity to be disciplined about the way we live. It's not just about not losing your temper. And that's a very significant thing, I think, as we move forward as Christians. There are spiritual disciplines which are incredibly important and helpful that people for centuries have put into practice that can move us deeper into God. Living by the values of the kingdom. Not being nice all the time, because God isn't nice, is he? You don't have to be all sort of, everything's lovely. But actually, God is awesome, passionate, holy, vulnerable. God is fearless and courageous. God is creative, and he is real in a very real sense. So when we're modeling godly character, we're seeking God's Spirit to help us to be gracious and enable us to live like Christ in that way. Or it might be that we are revealing something of the glory of Christ in ministering grace and love. Valentine's Day yesterday, or the Valentine's weekend as it now seems to be known, gives us a reminder of how significant love can be. And we know that God's love is not only seen in great sacrificial acts of love, but in everyday acts of kindness and compassion and service, combining grace and truth. And as Chris was saying yesterday, speaking the truth in love. And I know a number of people were very challenged and affected by that sermon, and I think that's because it's so important that if we learn from Jesus to do that with one another, the more his glory will be glimpsed by the people of Down End. Ministering grace and love. And fourthly, moulding culture. And that's not so much about changing the world, but rather changing the part of the world we live in. The culture describes the way we do things round here. And again, it's in little things that this can happen. Let me read you a short extract from this book, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, which is the theme of our series, by Mark Green. Excellent, practical way. It expands what I'm talking about here. If you want to look at this and get a copy yourself, I'd highly recommend it. fruitfulness on the front line. And this is a little extract from one of those pages that he speaks about, an example of moulding culture. A primary school in an urban regeneration area. Lots of kids are on free school dinners. Many of them have never experienced what it feels like to sit down for a family meal. Now, their canteen is a little drab and rather noisy, and the kids zing in and out like Formula One cars refueling in the pits. It's the way things are done. But Rachel, a new assistant head, wanted to teach them that meals are special for conversation, not just for food. And she wanted to make them feel special. So the school bought tablecloths for all the tables. The change has been remarkable. The tablecloths absorb some of the clatter of crockery and therefore make the atmosphere calmer, more conducive to chatting. But more significantly, the presence of tablecloths instantly communicated that eating together is special and that kids are too. In the end, the tablecloths enhanced the quality of relationships, the quality of love between pupils and between pupils and teachers. Small things can make a big difference. Moulding culture. Whether it's the culture of your workplace, your culture of your home, culture of the church, what could we do to reveal something of the glory of Christ by making some small changes? Fifthly, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. This is about having the courage and sensitivity to say and do the things that challenge and confront that which undermines and distorts. For example, something of the glory of Christ is being given the highest possible profile on the big screen, with the showing and the press media coverage of the film Selma and the way in which Martin Luther King became God's mouthpiece for truth and justice in the 1960s. Something of the glory of Christ is seen in him, and all those who, like him, take steps of courage in the face of terrible injustice. And then finally, becoming a messenger, or being a messenger of the gospel. Simply, in the opportunities that we have every day, we can be part of a person's journey to faith in Christ. Taking opportunities to speak of the hope that we have in Christ and how his love in action can transform society. And I want at this point, just as I conclude, to ask Jane if you'd like to come forward now and give us a great example of how, through Christians Against Poverty, CAP, many people are being messengers of the gospel in word and in deed. And I'd like to come forward and just introduce a very special person who's with you as well. Yeah.
Right, this is really special. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Jane. I'm going to let Jane say a few words, and you'll understand how special it is.
Thank you.
You're on stage, honey.
I know. Right, stay with me.
Yeah, always.
Right, so good morning. Wow, what a privilege it is to be standing here today. My name is Jane, and I can proudly tell you that I am a CAP client. Admitting this does not embarrass me, as CAP has completely enhanced my life. As most of you will know, CAP stands for Christians Against Poverty. However, I also believe that it stands for confidence and pride, as this is what it has given me. In fact, if I had been given this opportunity to stand in front of you, in front of all of you 4 months or even 4 years ago, I would have flatly refused. I could not have done it. To be honest, you probably wouldn't have recognised me 4 months ago as the person I am today. Well, I had no idea how CAP was going to work for me or exactly what it involved, as I hadn't researched them. So, as you can imagine, I was very emotional on the day of my appointment. I was frightened, nervous, and also very embarrassed by the mess I'd gotten myself into. Little did I know that Jane would be bringing Jesus into my home with her that day. So after collecting all my paperwork and explaining everything to me, Jane asked if she could pray for me and my family and my situation. Yes, I wanted that. In fact, I felt it was a wonderful, peaceful way to end our meeting. Sorry. It wasn't too long after that appointment that I became a Christian at All Souls at Southey Park in Kingswood. Here I have met so many people who have brightened up my life. Since joining CAP, not only have they helped me with my debt problems, they have also set up CAP release groups, encouraging people to break free from controlling habits. I am currently attending this group to gain help to quit smoking. And then I'm looking forward to joining the CAP Money course, which will work alongside my CAP plan, helping me to budget, save and spend. So that's enough about me. It's now over to you, the wonderful people of Christchurch Downend. I would like to say a huge heartfelt thank you to you all, to the church for setting up a CAP debt centre, to Jane for all her hard work, and to each and every one of you for the great donations and support towards CAP. Because without CAP, people like me would still be struggling and suffering. Also, let's not forget the people who work so hard behind the scenes, the wonderful office staff in Bradford, and to those here who give up their time to help and organise and deliver the food parcels. Thank you. Lastly, I just have to say a very special thank you to you, Jane, for your non-judgmental approach, your patience and your kindness that shone through on that very dark day.
Okay.
Thank you.
I really, really wanted Jane to come today because sometimes we forget. We run around, we deal with paperwork, we deal with figures, and CAP is really all about people. That day I went to see Jane, I watched her change over the few hours I was with her. She's come to Jesus, which has been so special. You've all made this special, and I wanted her to just come so that you could see what it was like. I'm booked solid with CAP now until the middle of April. I have clients every single week. It's a real juggling act. So I'm glad to say that Mark is coming on board as another debt coach at the end of February, beginning of March. So we're going to take our waiting times down. It's just thank you all. If somebody had said to me 15 years ago, Jane, you're going to be stood in a church, you're going to be talking to all these nice people, you're going to be taking Jesus out into people's homes, I would have gone, oh, shucks. It wasn't going to happen, but you've all made this happen. So thank you. Thank you to Jane for getting up and standing. Thank you for Mark for joining me. Thank you for all you do. I try and keep you up to date on CAP. This is the best way to do it. Bring the people that we help here to this church. Watch them grow. Thank you very much.
Now, this bit I remembered this morning. You all know what I'm referring to there. Yeah, it's been a pleasure in the short time I've been at Christchurch Downing to get to know Joe and Martin and various other people, and obviously to work alongside Jane. I'm very excited about the opportunity to be a CAP, Christians Against Poverty debt coach. I'm going to Bradford next week. For a week for the training. As of the 1st of March, I'll be working alongside Jane. So thank you so much for all your prayer and support and all your generosity. Jane is the first of many. So praise God.
The glory of Christ in front of us. You're not the only one getting a bit choked up, Jade. It's the glory of Christ. I've got to bring this down to land now. His nature shining through us. And St. Paul described it as having a great treasure in clay pots, earthenware vessels. And the more broken they are, it seems the more light can shine through them. The move of this season of Lent that is about to come upon us is a journey that will take us deeper into God. As Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain, he wanted them to experience something that only they were in a position to experience at that time. And I don't imagine he forced them to go, but he invited them. But they went. They may have been tired and not in the mood, probably too busy, so many other things to do. But they went. They said yes, and step by step, they went with him up what is, I know from personal experience, a very high and steep mountain. And our prayer, surely, for one another, is that we too might be ready to go with God this Lent, so that he can take us to the place that we can see Christ in others and be Christ to others. Let us pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for what you're doing, that by your grace you are at work in each of us and together through all of us. Thank you that your purpose is to see this kingdom of your Son made real in this world, as we pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, on this part of earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. And we want to pray that your glory might be revealed more fully in this place. We're just going to sing as we remain seated, just quietly, that prayer that we heard at the beginning of our worship. Father, we love you as you first loved us. We worship and adore you, and we want to see your glory revealed in all the earth.